All right, today I'd like to share with you a topic that I'm well acquainted with. This is a subject that I can speak with experience and authority because I have failed a lot. I remember as a little child failing before my parents. I remember the many times where I'd run upstairs and shut myself in the bathroom. And because my parents spanked me or yelled at me, I'd be in the bathroom crying and looking at myself in the mirror. I'd watch the tears roll down my cheeks in the mirror. And I'd bring my dog with me. He was my only friend. I remember failing in school. I did very well and successfully in high school. And then I went to college, and I got low grade, and I felt like such a failure academically. I remember as a young boy playing baseball for the city. At the end of the season, they would pick the all-stars. I wanted to be an all-star, but I was not elected to be an all-star. I guess I wanted to be an all-star because they gave every all-star a jacket. And I felt like a failure there. Well, I've let people down. I've hurt a lot of people. Even today, I feel like sometimes I fail as a father. Many places I fail as a husband. Sometimes I fail as a pastor. It's a common experience that we all have. Let me analyze failure with you. First of all, failure is inevitable. Failure is going to happen to everybody. Why is that? Because we are imperfect human. Everybody will fail. It is a common experience. It's going to happen to everybody. Why? Because we can never attain to God's standards. There's another thing I want you to know about failure. Failure can be minimized. It doesn't have to happen all the time. If failure is happening all the time, something's wrong in your life. One of the reasons why we have so much failure is because we set unrealistic goals. We set standards for ourselves that are too high, and we never can reach them, and we always feel like we fail. Suppose you're very uncoordinated. You can't do much, and you weigh only 90 pounds, and you're a girl. Don't expect to be a professional football player. Maybe you don't have the capacity to get straight A's in school. And don't set those standards that I have to get all A's. Or maybe you set certain standards about becoming very rich, and it doesn't happen. You set unrealistic goals, and you'll fail. You've got to know who you are, and to accept who you are. To know what you can do and what you cannot do, and live within that. Now, I'm not advocating that we live in average mediocrity. But we do still need challenges in our lives. But don't set those challenges too high. Suppose you can't see very well. Your glasses are this thick. Don't expect to fly an airplane. Sometimes we set goals that are too high. And we set ourselves up for failure. There's another reason why we fail a lot. It's because we try to live up to the expectations of other people. Because other people are doing it, I think I should do it too. Maybe you cannot. Maybe you see a lot of people singing in the choir. But you can't even hold a tune with your voice. Every time you sing a C note, your voice cracks. Maybe your gift is not in that area. So don't try. Maybe there are other areas that you have expectations of other people you try to match. You know, we have some misunderstandings about failure. There are myths about failure. Let me give you one myth. Sometimes we think failure means punishment. That is not true. Failure is not always punishment. We will sin. We will hurt others, hurt ourselves. We may hurt God. But it doesn't mean that we will live non-productive lives. We fail somewhere, think there's no more hope for my life. I'm resigned to live this way for the rest of my life. You don't think you can break out of that guilt? There was a girl in Toronto that's been writing to me, and she needed some counseling. She got into immorality with a boyfriend. And she told me that she was resigned to it, and she was married now and trapped. I was a little confused by her letter. She says now she's married, but she kept referring to her husband as her boyfriend. So I wrote her back, said, are you or are you not married? As it turns out, she had a misunderstanding. She thought because she went into this immorality that she was married. But she never went through a marriage ceremony, didn't get a license or any of that. So I share with her that God forgives you. Repent, confess your sin. You can receive God's forgiveness. And you're not trapped. And you're not have to be married to Him. She began to understand. And then her letters were of liberation and of joy and of freedom. because she was delivered from what she thought was a trap. Sometimes we failed in some area. We feel like we're trapped in this situation. If that's true, you have missed the whole point of the gospel. The good news is the news of deliverance. There is forgiveness for your sin and your guilt and your failures. Not only for the past, but today and for tomorrow. God loves you and will forgive you. So that's a myth. If I fail, it's going to be punishment. There's another myth. The myth that failure is hereditary. Because my father, my grandfather, they failed, I guess I have to fail too. It works the other way around too. When the father feels like a failure, his children, I'm not going to let him fail. If a father feels like he has failed, he didn't become a doctor, well, my son will become a doctor. I never became an accomplished pianist. So I'm going to make my daughter practice and practice and practice. Failure is not hereditary. Then we begin to squeeze our children into a mold that doesn't belong to them. I didn't become an all-star, so my son will be an all-star. I want him to get the jacket. No, it's not hereditary. And a problem comes because of that. That the children not only have to bear the burden of their parents' failure, but the children will have to bear the burden of their own failure because they can't meet the parents' expectation. We need to see that our children are different. They are not the same. We need to help our children to explore what are their areas and don't force them to be what they are not. Failure, my brothers and sisters, is meant to be constructive. We are to build upon our failure. The Bible is very clear on this. In fact, the Bible speaks about many of the saints in the Bible. It also speaks about their failure. This is one of the areas that convinces me of the truth of Scripture. It just doesn't tell about the niceties of the people. It also tells you of their failure. I want to focus upon one character, and that's your friend and mine, Peter. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14? We love to venerate Peter, what a great man he was. But sometimes we forget he was a man of failure. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. You remember this time when the disciples were in the boat on the lake, and Jesus came walking on the water. At first they were afraid. And then Jesus told them, "It is I, do not be afraid." In Matthew 14, 28, Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "All right, Peter, come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. But verse 30 tells us that Peter began to see the wind and became afraid and he sank. Now we laugh at Peter. Oh, what a silly fellow. But we forget that for a moment he was walking on the water. The only other man that has ever walked on water. There was a time when he was walking. There is a place of being eager for the Lord. When the Lord calls, you just go. You don't have to think so much. And that was Peter's problem. He began looking around and saw the wind blowing across the waters. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to think. Men do not walk on water. And because he saw around him, and he became afraid. And fear casts out faith. Sometimes the Lord will call you and me to do something. There's a person you should talk to about Jesus. You should serve the Lord over here in Sunday school. You should do this, you should do that. And the Lord called you to do it. And if you're eager, it's okay, I'll do it. But then you begin to look around. You say, "What would that person think of me? Oh, I really don't think I have time. I don't have the energy or the capacity." You begin to look around your environment. No one else is doing it. I don't think, I'm kind of scared. And your fear will cast out your faith. And you know something? You will never walk on water. I never wanted to be a minister. You talked to me 15, 20 years ago. The Lord called me. Now I could have rationalized. I know ministers who got so discouraged they left the ministry. My father told me, "Greg, you know, ministers don't make a lot of money. And there are all kinds of discouragements." I thank God I didn't look at those things. I just sensed the Lord's calling, I went. And you know something? I've been walking on water. I've been seeing God do the impossible in my life. I've been seeing things that I think I never would see unless I followed the Lord. There's a place of eagerness and enthusiasm. Just listen to the Lord and follow Him. Don't look around so much at your environment. If it's right, do it. And you'll walk on water. You begin to look around, you'll fail. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 23. Matthew 16, 23. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." This is a harsh rebuke the Lord gave to Peter. Now analyze, when did this occur? We see just before that, Jesus was showing them how he had to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Just before that, Peter had a great revelation from God. He made his great confession that, Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Christ. Peter had a taste of success. Peter had some new revelation. And Jesus was sharing about the extreme sacrifice he was going to make. Peter was at the time of his highest peak. That's when he failed. That's when you and I can easily fail. When we get some new enlightenment. We have a taste of success. When things are going pretty good. Then the pride creeps in. And easily Satan can take us from there. Peter began to set his mind on man's interests. And that is easy for us to do, isn't it? We take our eyes off the spiritual. And we think that which is common and that was irrational, that which is for man's interest. And we forget what God can do. When we do that, we'll fail. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 40. This was the incident at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. Jesus made this famous prayer. He said, "Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus was willing to die on the cross for our sins. He didn't have to, but he willingly went. But it didn't mean it was easy for him. It was a crucial, significant time, and he needed support. So he brought Peter, James, and John with him. But the three disciples fell asleep. And Jesus came back in verse 40. You know what it says there in verse 40. He came to the three disciples. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, why did he talk to James and John? Yeah, James and John were there, but he was specifically addressing to Peter. Why only Peter? Because he was the leader that was responsible. And every person who is a church leader or a leader of some capacity, we are responsible. What are we responsible to do? Verse 41. Keep watching, that's continuous. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Most of us do have a willing spirit, do we not? We want to follow the Lord. We want to grow in the Lord. We want to be close with the Lord. We want to pray and read the Bible. We want to be good Christians. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we've got to keep watching as well as praying. We had a good time of praying yesterday. Over 200 people were here fasting and praying. What a good time we had. But be careful. That's when pride can come in. I was there yesterday. Where were you? And that pride can come in so easily. That's why it's not good enough just to pray. We also got to keep watching. Be on the alert. You see, it's easy to enter into temptation. You can have all the willingness of the Spirit at your mouth, but the flesh is weak. But Peter did not watch. He denied Christ three times. He failed. Let's be alert. Let's keep watching. Let's not fall into sleep spiritually. That's how we fail. We've got to be careful. Well, failure will happen. The important thing is how we respond to that failure. Will you turn with me to John 21, verse 15? John 21, verse 15. Here is the resurrected Jesus. Peter already denied Christ three times, but the Lord forgives. And he comes to Simon Peter in verse 15. And he said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" In verse 16, he asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" In verse 17, he asked him a third time, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples do?" You see, Peter, before I was crucified, you boasted about your love. You said, "Lord, even if these others deny you, I will never deny you. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you." And Peter, you said that. Now what about now? You failed me. Now in your failure, can you still love me? And that's the question that is addressed to you and to me. You failed in some way. Now in your failure, can you still love the Lord? That is the first step to recovery. Do you still love the Lord? I know you heard him. I know you've heard other people. But do you still love him? You know what the Lord says to Peter three times? That offsets the three denials. How many times have you denied Christ? No matter how many times, the Lord comes right back and counteracts that with his love. You need to have a proper focus back upon the Lord. Do you love him? For the Lord loves you with all his heart. The Lord is interested in our commitment to him. Our commitment to him is not only important to us, but it's also important to him. You see, the wrong response to failure is to wallow in self-pity. You're disgusted with yourself. You feel so discouraged. Now, those are real feelings, and it's very natural to feel that way. But after a moment of time of those feelings, we need to get out of that. Quit thinking about self-pity. Focus upon the Lord. Do you love Him? Jesus comes to us. Do you love me? I know you denied me. I know you failed me. Do you love me? I know you boasted that you loved me. I know you failed me. I know those things. Here and now, do you love me? That's the first step to recovery and to grow in your failure. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And especially the third time, Peter was grieved in his heart. It's hard to say, Lord, I love you. Especially when I hurt you so much. But the Lord's there and His love and His tenderness is there. The Lord says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Isn't that beautiful? I like you to keep a finger in John 21 and look back at Luke 22, what we read today. Luke 22, 31. Luke 22, 31. Here Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon. I told you before, when you have a double personal noun like that, it tells us something. He said that to the woman when he said, Martha, Martha. David said it to his son, Absalom, oh Absalom. And here he says, Simon, Simon. These are terms of endearment, of tenderness. You see, the Lord knows and He understands. And He calls out your name. He knows your failure. God's never surprised. He knows. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. See, Satan has to get permission. But I have prayed for you. And Jesus is praying for you. Hebrews tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for His saints. 1 John tells us that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He not only understands, but He also prays for us. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This is tremendous. He's praying that our faith will not fail. You might fail in many ways. You failed in the task. You didn't do what you're supposed to do. You failed in doing that. But it doesn't mean that your faith will fail. I want you to know a truth. That God is not so much interested in our accomplishments or our tasks. But He's more interested in us as a person. It's not what you do. But it's who you are. Yes, you might mess up on the task. You didn't do it right. And you failed in that. But your faith doesn't have to fail. What I want to know is what kind of person have you become since the failure? Did you learn anything? Did you grow in it? And that's what the Lord is praying for you and for me. He's not that interested in what we're doing. But He's interested in what we are becoming. How's your faith? Is it growing as a result of the failures? This prayer is amazing. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The Lord had a hope upon Peter. He knew that he would fail. But he also knows that he's going to turn again. And once he has turned again, strengthen your brothers. There is a ministry that develops after failure. You see, the wrong response to failure is say, I quit. I'll never do it again. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I give up. That is the wrong response. Once you have turned away from your failure, now strengthen your brother. Jesus said, do you love me? You do, then shepherd my sheep. There is a personal ministry that develops after failure. You know what failure does for us? On the one hand, it brings a toughness to our life. Because we fail, we got to grit our teeth and overcome it. And so we become tougher. But there's another aspect to failure. Failure also makes us tender. Because we fail, we become more humble. And we know we need the Lord more. We need to focus upon Him again. And so failure will make us tough and tender. There is a ministry that develops after failure. So maybe you've got people who have failed you. You're disappointed in what other people have done. Then what is your response? I'll never let them do it again. You avoid them. You have given up on them. That is improper. Be like Jesus. Pray for them. Encourage them. Pray for them that when they have turned again, they can strengthen their brother. Help others to get back on their focus upon loving the Lord. We need to put our arm around people, especially when they have failed, to let them know that God loves them still. You love them still. You see, we are to be like the Lord. That we're not so much interested in the accomplishments or the tasks, but we are more interested in the person. Yes, that person failed me, but what kind of person does that make him to become after that? So let's get our focus off of the deed of the accomplishment. God help us to have that kind of attitude. Let's pray for those who failed us too. We must allow people, give them room to fail. For they will fail. But we're interested in developing their personhood. You know, later in John 21, verse 21, Peter was noticing John. After he said that he loved the Lord. And then he turned around and he saw John. In verse 21, Peter therefore seeing him, meaning John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter was just about to put his foot in his mouth again. He was setting himself up for failure again. He began looking at other people. What about that person? What about that person? You will fail again. Don't focus upon others. You follow Jesus. What's it to you? Get your life right and you will not fail. Brothers and sisters, we have got to know the Lord, that He loves us. We do not operate according to the world's standard. God planned Jesus' life to look like a failure. In the world's eyes, Jesus failed. And so they killed Him. But He is not to be a king of this world. And you and I are not to be kings of this world. Keep our eyes upon the Lord and focus on the eternal values. Let's not look at the world's standards. For we may succeed with the world, but we will fail with God. Lord, help us to focus upon the Lord. Shall we bow our heads?